When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. As Phil said, my name is Charlie, and it's lovely to be able to speak with you this lunchtime. I want to set our time up this afternoon with the question, when do we feel useful? When do we feel useful? Now, what it means to be useful will look different in each context, but I think we can draw some general principles. And we might look to experience. Until we have a certain number of days, weeks, years under our belt, then it's easy to think we can't be useful. And we don't know how the new systems work. I've never been in that situation before. And what do I do when a client says or does this? Unless I've been around the block a bit, I'm not much use. And we might look to qualifications. Someone who's passed their accountancy exams will feel far more useful at PwC or KPMG than a first-year graduate, than a graduate turning up on day one with a degree in history. The qualified solicitor will feel a lot more useful than the sixth former on work experience. Or we might look to soft skills, hard skills, a go-get-it sort of attitude, age, whether we want to be young or old, strength. But I reckon the key ingredient to feeling useful is a track record of success. And when we can look back on the past and say, "Yeah, I did that back then," or "I've done this, this, and this, so yeah, I can do that." And past success helps us to feel confident, helps us to feel useful. And that kind of thinking works in the secular world. Self-confidence is a good thing. But the danger comes when we bring that kind of thinking into our discipleship and our walk with the Lord Jesus. You see, if we were to ask the question, when do we feel useful in serving Jesus, it's entirely possible we'd resort to the same kind of thinking. I can only be useful once I've been a Christian at least X number of years, or once I know the answers to questions X, Y, and Z. Or most deadly to our service, I can only be useful once I've gone X amount of time without mucking up badly. And perhaps you're here today and you only decided to follow Jesus very recently. And maybe you feel something of this. You and Jesus, you're only just back on speaking terms. He couldn't possibly want to use you just yet. You have no track record of success to fall back on. Or maybe we've been a Christian for a very long time. Long enough to know just what a failure we are. He has tried to use us in the past, but we have proven ourselves unworthy. And whoever we are, Jesus' answer today, it is wonderfully gracious and incredibly freeing. And if you're here today and you are feeling okay about your walk with the Lord Jesus, that is a good thing. And praise God. And get ready for his service, though. And be ready to be humbled first. And the first thing to see this morning is that Jesus restores any sinner. He restores any sinner. Now, chapter 21 in John's Gospel, it's an interesting one because it feels like the Gospel could have ended after chapter 20. All the major things have been dealt with. We've had the cross, the resurrection, the purpose of the book. And then we have chapter 21. And I think chapter 21 is dealing with the what next. What happens now that Jesus is risen and ascended? And in the first half of the chapter, we see a feeding miracle. Jesus brings in a miraculous catch of fish. And the point being that Jesus will continue to feed his people even after he's ascended. And the point of today's verses is that he will do that work of feeding through restored sinners who love him humbly. So let's read again verses 15 to 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And now that is an emotionally charged conversation. Three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And by the third time of asking, Peter is grieved by the question. And understandably so, because it reminds him very clearly of his past failure. And three times Peter publicly denied Jesus on the night before he died. Peter had failed horrifically, and he knew he had. And so Jesus does something tough but wonderful here at this breakfast by the beach. In the presence of six other disciples, this is a public conversation at this moment, he asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" and gives Peter the opportunity to undo all of those denials. And Jesus does it to show that before Peter can serve him again, he needs to be restored. Now, two things to notice here. First, notice the kindness of the Lord Jesus. He is speaking to a man here who lived with him for 3 years closely, who saw all of his miracles, ate with him, chatted with him, laughed with him. And in the hour when he was most alone, Peter publicly disowned him. And Jesus gives this man a second chance. Now, I don't know what the worst thing you've done in your life is. Maybe you've run through fields of wheat when you weren't supposed to. Maybe it's much worse. For most of us, it probably is. And the devil would love us to think that Jesus could never, ever look at us again. That we're too dirty, too sinful. And perhaps you're here today and you feel something of this. And perhaps it's the reason you're hesitant to come to Jesus even for the first time. He could never have me. But that could not be further from the truth. Jesus restores even Peter, the man who denied him. And he can restore every single one of us too, no matter what we have done. But secondly, notice how this is a very different Peter from the one who denied Jesus earlier. So this is our first subpoint, if you have the handout with you. Jesus restores any sinner who loves him humbly. So if you just keep a finger in John 21 and turn back a few pages to page 900, and you should find yourselves in John chapter 13. And then at the very bottom of page 900, you see verse 37, chapter 13, verse 37. And this is the original Peter. Peter said this to Jesus, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Let me just turn back to 21. In Mark's Gospel as well, he goes even further. He says in Mark's Gospel, "Even though they all fall away," meaning even if every other disciple, all the 11 other disciples, if they fall away, "I will not." See, the old Peter, he did love Jesus. And he wanted to lay down his life for Jesus. But it wasn't so much a humble love. It was a love resting in his own strength and his own bravado. More like two soldiers going into battle together, brothers in arms kind of thing, as opposed to the humble love of a sinner towards his Saviour. And ultimately, it was a failed love. But this chapter, this Peter in chapter 21, well, this Peter, he has been humbled with is, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Peter isn't playing the comparison game anymore. He's not making bold claims about the lengths that he'd go to. All he does is appeals to the Lord's knowledge. Now, this is a different Peter. And so if we're going to be restored by Jesus, then we need to love him, of course. And if we don't love him, our discipleship is empty. But it needs to be a humble love, not a love that boasts in its own strength, or a love that looks sideways in competition. The love of someone who knows their own failure, who knows their own limits, and knows the forgiveness of their Saviour. And perhaps today might be a good moment for us to reflect on this for ourselves. Do we love Jesus? Or have we fallen into a cold-hearted discipleship? Is it the love of a sinner saved by grace, relying on nothing but our Saviour? And today would be a good moment to confess that to him again if we have slipped. And if we do come to Jesus in humble love, then not only are we forgiven, restored, but we can even be useful in his service. And this is our second sub-point. Now that's clear from the way that Jesus recommissions Peter. And three times Peter confesses his love for the Lord. Three times Jesus replies with, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Now, I think Peter represents an average disciple here. I'm not convinced this is simply a command to Peter as an apostle, nor is it Jesus recommissioning Peter as the Pope. Jesus doesn't focus on the office here, but on the action that he needs to go and do. So that is to say, he doesn't say, "Now, Peter, go and be a pastor." He doesn't say, "Peter, go and be a pope," or "the pope." He doesn't even say, "Go and be the rock." He says, "Feed my sheep." And so I think that is a pattern for every disciple thereafter to follow. Now, that's not to say that every single Christian's ministry has to look like Peter's. And we do all get to engage in the ministry of feeding sheep, feeding with Jesus' words. But that doesn't have to be ministry with a capital M. It could be that. It could be that. You know, perhaps it might be right for some of you at some point to lay down a secular job and take up a role in paid Christian ministry. It would be a big sacrifice and an even bigger privilege. But it might just be your conversations after the sermon at church on a Sunday as you point someone to the Lord Jesus. It might be at a group Bible study in your office or at your church. You might be the leader. You might just be a member. But as you talk about the gospel together and encourage one another to follow Jesus, there's the feeding. It could definitely be at a lunchtime talk such as this. And it will include sharing Jesus with those who don't yet follow him. Now, bear in mind, at this point in history, Jesus' followers include 11 disciples and a few women. I take it when he asks Peter to feed his sheep, he also means the sheep that are his, but are not yet saved yet. And as we speak to a friend or a colleague about Jesus, we don't know if their name is listed in his book of life or not. Maybe they are. Go out and feed them. And that won't always look clean and polished. I remember the first time I opened the Bible with a non-Christian friend at university. I'd been a Christian for a matter of months. I did not feel that capable of doing it. But a more mature Christian encouraged me. Anyway, we read the first 15 verses of Mark's Gospel, so a different Gospel of Jesus' life. And no exaggeration, I think our discussion was over in about 2 minutes flat. Not by intention at all. We were university students, had all the time in the world. That's because I had no idea how to share Jesus with anyone at that point. And that's fine. I mean, some of you guys, you might only have 2 minutes. Let's show our love for the Lord, not with big, empty words, but in the quiet labor of feeding his sheep with his words. And as one commentator said, Peter discovered that no matter how desperate our failure or how deep-seated our shame, Jesus can forgive and renew us and then use us in his service. Failure is never final with God. Isn't that amazing? So we have feeding work to do, but before we move on to our second point, I just want to ask us, are we being fed ourselves? Jesus says his words are spirit and life. And without food, without grass to munch on, sheep die. That is just what happens. Many of us will be at churches where the Bible is taught faithfully week by week. That is a good thing, a necessary thing. Others of us may be lacking a good spiritual diet. So alongside feeding others, make sure that we ourselves are in a church where we get to feed on Jesus' words properly. And not just a little snack week by week, but a good, hearty meal. So everyone can serve Jesus, but the final thing to see today is that each will bear his own cost. Each will bear his own cost. So whilst it's easy to compare ourselves to others and think, I'm nothing like them, Jesus could never use me, it's also possible to compare ourselves to others and think negatively of them. And good old Peter, having just been restored to service, it doesn't take him long to make another mistake. And this is exactly what he does here. He questions another man's cost. So look down with me at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So the cost for Peter is going to be high. And in 64-ish AD, Peter was crucified, probably in Rome under the Emperor Nero. His hands were stretched out. The crossbeam was laid across his shoulders. And he was led to the place of crucifixion. And that was Peter's cost. Now reading again from verse 21. When Peter saw him, that's John, the disciple who's following close behind. When Peter saw him, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So by the way, Jesus responds to this question, which is basically a mind your own business, Peter. Peter's question isn't a good one. The attitude behind it seems to be something like, if following you is going to cost me my life, Jesus, then what about him? It's going to cost him his life too, isn't it, Jesus? Yeah. And the answer is, what is that to you? You see, it's not for us to question or know God's plan for someone else's life. We simply need to trust him with ours. One of the best phrases I learned growing up was compare despair. Anyone heard that phrase? It's a nice pithy little phrase. Useful for all sorts of areas of life, but I think it works particularly well here. If all we do is look at other people and what they have, or what crosses they don't have to bear, then it will only lead us to sadness and resentment. Resentment for that person, but also ultimately resentment for Jesus. Why have you given me this burden, Jesus, and not them? Compare despair. And I imagine this could be particularly pertinent for people working in the city. As we've seen in Acts, openly seeking to talk about Jesus in the office could bear some cost. At least we generally fear it might. People might think we're a bit strange. It might affect our reputation, our friendships, how people interact with us and perceive us. We at least fear that it might affect our trajectory or the pace of our career in some way. And we might just be happy to bear that cost as long as we know that other Christians have to bear it too. That at least the other Christians in the office are in the same boat as me. As long as I'm not falling behind even my Christian peers, then I'll do it. I'll try and feed some sheep. But as soon as I have to bear more than them, but Jesus comes right back and says, what is their cost to you? It might just be the case that our reputation and our friendships or our careers, it might just be that they are affected by our outspokenness. While the next Christian sails on up the ranks and everyone thinks very highly of them, that might be the case. But that is not our business to be concerned with, and certainly it should not draw us back from the work that Jesus has given us to do. For Peter, his ministry looked like proclaiming the gospel and getting crucified for it. But the Lord had other plans for John. He would live out a long life in exile and write this gospel. So just look down quickly at verse 24. This is John referring to himself. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Peter had a speaking ministry. John had a writing ministry. And whilst each had his own cost to bear, both of them brought glory to the Lord. So as we come to a close, I just want to briefly encourage us with a couple more things. And we've said that whether we've been a Christian a matter of days or a matter of decades, whether we feel our walk with the Lord is going well or going horribly, if we love him humbly, then we are ready for his service today. But just to attach that job to the feeding miracle in the first half of the chapter, it's entirely possible we feel completely under-equipped to do this work of feeding sheep, however big or small. But we can have confidence. The reason we can have confidence is because Jesus will feed his sheep. You see, when Jesus produces a miraculous catch of fish in verse 6 of chapter 21, back over the page, where the disciples can't even haul in the net because of the quantity of fish, that's the point. What the disciples cannot do, Jesus does. They went all night without catching anything, and Jesus says, no, other side of the boat. Can't drag in the net. They are still ultimately Jesus' flock, and yet by his mercy, he uses weak people like us to do it. So we can have confidence. And finally, if we're here today and we are trusting in the Lord Jesus, let me encourage us, our trust is in the right place. Peter had a proclaiming ministry, John had a writing ministry. But even John couldn't write down everything that Jesus did. Verse 25 says this. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of these to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now whether that is hyperbole or not, the point is clear. The claim that Jesus is the Son of God is not lacking in evidence. If we trust in him, it is not in vain. And if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, perhaps evidence is the problem for you, then would you be willing to reconsider? John thinks that what he's written in this book is good enough evidence for us to believe in the name of Jesus. That's why he finishes here. And yet, even what he's written isn't the half of it. And if you come to Jesus, say sorry for rejecting him, and declare your love for him, then he is ready to restore you, forgive you, and use you today. Should we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the kindness of the Lord Jesus, that he restores anyone who comes to him and loves him humbly. We pray for our discipleship, Father, that we would love you with a humble love, not an arrogant love. And please, Father, would you send us out into our workplaces this week, this afternoon, to go and do the work of feeding sheep which you have so graciously entrusted to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll see you next week.
Thank you. Yeah. sentences.
Thank you.
really excellent. Thank you for your hard work on that.
It's good we had a new guy in today.
Catholic background. He's done that talking about making sure. If you're going to a Catholic church, you better leave it. But they don't know.
No, well, I was thinking of John as well. I mean, by my mission from the hospital, she was saying, people are drawing away her, and you make her sort of wound. But, yeah, she basically did a lot of coming up in a week. It's really good. So she's really hungry.
Yeah, there's nothing, isn't there?
There's not much suffering. And that's not a Catholic church.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Thank you. could say that, there's nothing wrong with it, but
take that away with them.